This morning, to open your copies of God's Word to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, as we begin our Psalm of the Month series, we'll begin in Psalm chapter 1. Whether or not we go consecutively remains to be seen, but we'll begin at the beginning and see where we go from there. Our sermon text this morning will be primarily Psalm chapter 1, but we will also read from John chapter 1. The first 17 verses of John chapter 1 as well. Psalm 1, I guess not really a chapter. Psalm 1, beginning at verse 1 and reading the psalm in its entirety. People of God, once again you are reminded that this is the word of the living God. And so then you are called to give heed and to hear the word of the Lord. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Turning over then to John chapter 1, again, we'll begin our reading in verse 1 and work through verse 17. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Thus far the reading of God's holy word this morning. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord is forever. Well, as we begin our series on the Psalm of the Month, as I've already said, it seems right to start at the beginning. And again, though that may not mean that we just march consecutively through them, the beginning is always a good place to start, especially when it comes to the content of Psalm chapter 1, which is all about what blessedness is and how it is we ourselves obtain blessedness or understand and apprehend the blessedness that is ours in Jesus Christ. Because the life of the Christian is not one that's supposed to be one of turmoil and one of difficulty without any sense of the joy that is ours in our Lord, but it's one that is to be blessed. One that is blessed, one that is objectively blessed. And it is for us to grow in our apprehension and experience of what it is to be blessed. And the text this morning, along those lines, calls us to find our blessedness in our Lord. To find our blessedness in our Lord. And we'll investigate that theme along the following two lines that we find in our text. First, the blessed man does not seek blessedness in the way of the wicked. The blessed man does not seek blessedness in the way of the wicked. Secondly, rather, the blessed man seeks blessedness in the word of the Lord. So then let's turn to that first element this morning. The blessed man does not seek blessedness in the way of the wicked. And it seems a good thing to start at the beginning with an understanding of what blessedness even means. We've already visited that to some degree when we were in Matthew chapter 5 in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, with that blessedness that comes in those first few verses, the Beatitudes as we've come to call them and to know them. So we've already understood a little bit of what blessedness is, but let's go ahead and remind ourselves of what that phrase blessed entails. Because oftentimes when we think in terms of blessedness, especially when blessedness has that idea in the scriptures of a holistic happiness, a whole-orbed happiness, oftentimes we focus on the emotional element of that. That it's an emotional thing, that to be blessed or to be happy rests in the seat of the affections and the emotions. And there's a sense in which a component of that is true. There should be the affections wrapped up in and our emotions wrapped up in that concept of blessedness when we've understood it, when we've apprehended it, when we've laid hold of who we are. But it's more than that. Because the emotions are subjective, and when we begin to understand blessedness or happiness in a merely emotional way, then when our emotions ebb and flow, as they are wont to do given our circumstances, then our apprehension of our blessedness ebbs and flows along with those emotions. And it would then seem to us that blessedness really is a fleeting thing as opposed to what it actually is. And that is a stative thing. What do I mean by that? It means that as the people of God, blessedness is not something we merely subjectively experience. It's an objective state in which we exist. We are blessed. We reside under God's favor. His hand of blessing is upon us, remains upon us, will always be upon us. And so then for us, what it means to have this idea of the blessed man is not so much how do we become blessed if we are in Jesus Christ, but how do we apprehend that? How do we understand it? How do we experience what is rightly ours as those who are in Jesus Christ? And that's what the psalm lays out before us. He's not laying out before us some works-based way, as we'll see momentarily, in which we might obtain blessedness, but how we work out the fact that if we are in Christ, we are blessed. And the first thing that is laid before us is that the blessed man does not seek his blessedness in the way of the wicked. Verse 1 tells us that. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. There are three things that are laid out before us about what it is that the blessed man does not do. It tells us that the blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. But who are the ungodly? The ungodly are the wicked. It's a general term. It's not meant to sort of drive into any specificity, but it generally is just that term that means those who are godless. That's why it's translated as ungodly. Those who do not know God. Those who don't worship God. Those who don't serve God. It's not talking about the level of heinousness of activity or attitude that these type of people engage in. It's about their relationship towards God himself. And that is, they don't know him. They don't love him. And so they are the godless and the ungodly. And as a result of that relationship to him, that they don't know him, that they don't love him, that they're not concerned with serving him, excuse me, then it stands to reason that their advice, that their counsel won't be grounded in God's nature. It won't be grounded in God's character. It won't be grounded in his purpose. It doesn't inform their conception of what blessedness is and what leads to blessedness and what provides happiness, where fulfillment lies. And therefore, the blessed man does not walk according to their counsel, according to their advice, because the ungodly can offer no counsel concerning true blessedness or happiness. They have nothing to offer. We ought not seek from the world its counsel concerning perceptions of happiness, determinations of what is right and what is wrong, what our priorities ought to be, the gamut of life itself. Because the counsel that they can provide can only, at best, provide a temporary, fleeting apprehension of some sort of happiness, and at worst, will lead us contrary to the will of God. So the blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly because it is not blessed counsel. Likewise, the blessed man does not stand in the path of sinners. Now we begin to have a term that sort of narrows in for us. We have the general term of the wicked, the ungodly, and now we narrow into this conception of sinners. Blessed is the one who doesn't stand in the path of sinners. Well, What's a sinner? Essentially, a sinner is one who misses the mark. That might not be new framing of language for you. Children, it's the idea, if you've ever seen a bullseye, some of you may have seen that, some not. It's the idea that you have something that you're aiming for, that there's a target that you're looking at, and you're trying to hit the target. Trying to hit the target dead center, not just around the edges. Right? And sinners are those who miss the mark of a particular target, the target being God himself and God's righteousness. Those who miss the mark of that high standard of the holiness and the righteousness of God. And sinners miss that mark. And as a result, they miss that mark and miss the mark associated with it, which is the mark of blessedness. Because blessedness lies in pursuing God himself and the path that he lays out for his people, not in other paths trying to accomplish another purpose. And so therefore, the blessed man does not stand in the path of sinners. That is, that he doesn't join them on their path of missing the mark, but rather strives for his Lord through his word. And finally, likewise, the blessed man does not sit in the seat of the scorner. And who are the scorners? That's quite simple. We understand the word scorn. It's those who scoff and those who mock, those who scoff at the nature and character, the purpose and the will of God, those who mock God himself, the idea of God, those who mock his followers and the life that we are called to live as those who are blessed. That mockery, that scorn, and that scoffing. But I'd like to take a little less time to talk about that. It's something that we understand, and more about what these three things are attempting to accomplish. You have the phrase of walking in the counsel of the ungodly, and then you're told standing in the path of sinners, and then sitting in the seat of the scorner. And what you're being presented with is this, again, that lovely word, holistic conception of a particular type of life and identity. That word, sitting in the seat of the scorner. Sitting in the seat means taking a seat in the midst of, in the assembly of. And someone who sits in the seat of the scorner essentially takes his place among them, identifies himself with them. Just as the one who stands in the path of the sinner and walks alongside him is identifying with the sinner, the one who follows the counsel of the wicked and the ungodly is finding his identity in ungodliness. That's the point. The blessed man will not find his blessedness, will not seek for it, will not seek to hold on to that and experience it by identifying himself with those who cannot have, who cannot be any source of real, true blessedness at all. Quite the contrary when we come to the end of the passage in the last few verses. In other words, the blessed man and the blessed woman does not order his life according to a worldly system of thinking and acting and being. He doesn't take his cues from the godless, and thus he does not number himself among them. We are called to live a life that is grounded in something wholly other than what the world itself and those in it outside of Christ would seek to find grounding in. No, the blessed man does not seek blessedness in the way of the wicked. Rather, the blessed man seeks blessedness in the word of the Lord. We're told that in verse 2. Blessed man does not do these things in verse 1, but in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Contrary to taking delight in ungodly counsel, taking delight in sinful attitude and action, taking delight in scorning and mocking and scoffing at God, the blessed man takes his delight in the law of God. But there's something that we need to understand about that phrase, the law of God, here in verse 2. Because usually when we hear the phrase law of God, our minds go immediately to a particular way in which it's used. That is commandments, that is precepts. And certainly commandments and precepts are wrapped up in the conception. But there is a sense in which it's used much more broadly to refer not merely to the commandments and the precepts, not just to the Ten Commandments or the various ways that we're told do this and don't do that, but rather the whole of the Word of God itself. The law of God is his word. And that's the context here in Psalm chapter 1. God's law that we are to delight in is God's word. It's the whole of it. For the psalmist, it would have been the Pentateuch and whatever existed canonically at his time. And for us, it is the whole of God's word from Genesis to Revelation. We are to delight in God's word. And what delighting is and what it looks like and the form that it takes is found in verse 2 as well. To delight in something is to enjoy it, to find joy in it. Right? And the way that we demonstrate our delight in something and our valuing of it, of our finding happiness and joy and delight in it, is found in what we do with it. So it's not surprising to find the psalmist say that the blessed man delights in the law of God, that he delights in the word of God, and therefore he meditates in it. He thinks about it. He thinks on it. You think of in terms of relationships when you're at the beginning, you know, that first puppy dog love phase, right, of relationships. In which the guy or the girl or whoever will sit there and they'll think constantly. Their thoughts will always be upon the one that they're new, freshly dating. And while as we grow older, that may change a little bit, and life breaks itself into our thoughts. A lot of us have experienced that when you're just constantly thinking about that person you love, and there's a reason why. Because you delight in them. Because they are a source of joy to you. And as a result, you think on them and about them. And that's the idea here. That if we delight in the Word of God, then we will meditate on it. We will think about it. We will desire it. This meditation is both that mindful contemplation of it, that is, that we take the time as we read the word to think upon it deliberately, not just to check off the box, well, I've read two chapters today, I'm good to go, and I can just kind of leave it there on my coffee table or my nightstand, whatever it may happen to be, but to actually think about, dwell upon the actual significance of what I've read and how that informs the life that I am to live. And that's the second way, more broadly speaking, of having the Word of God meditated upon. That is, to have it constantly informing our thoughts and our attitudes, our words, our deeds. In other words, the psalmist is telling us that the life of faith is radically word-centered and word-centric. The blessed man seeks to deliberately approach all of life through the lens, through the prism of the delightful Word of God. And as he does that, he will find blessedness in it, because he will then begin to apprehend his actual state of blessedness. This meditation means that we meditate on God's word as a revelation of who he is and what he has done. You should note the consistent pattern of Scripture, saints, that God always reveals himself as who he is and what he does, and then flowing from that comes how we ought to live. Faithful doing, we've already seen this before, remains the case. Faithful doing is always grounded in God's person and his works. What we do is always to be the response of faith. Faith in who God is, faith in what God has done. It's how we avoid a mere moralism. It's how we avoid reading Psalm 1 and thinking, well, if I just read the Word of God and I just think about it and I do this thing, therefore I will be blessed. As opposed to, I know God, he's in this Word, he's shown to me in it, I can know him better, know him more deeply, and then I begin to live the life of faith in response to what I find of him here. And as it rests upon me, and I begin to know the God that I serve, and whom my identity is, and the blessedness that is mine because of that identity. And that desire to know God himself, as he's revealed himself, has to be, it must be, the root and center of why we come to God's word, and why we come to God's word as a God, as a guide for life. And so meditating is meditating upon God himself as he's revealed himself, and taking that knowledge of God and letting it inform the life of faith itself. It also means that we meditate on God's word as the revelation of his will, how we are to think, how we are to feel, how we are to do in light of who God is and what he's done. Now, there's two ways to understand the word that impact our delight in it and our meditating upon it, what that means, what's being driven at here in the psalm. And first, based on the progress of revelation, we begin to understand that the Word of God is not just an it. The Word of God is a person. It's Jesus Christ himself, the Word made flesh, as we saw in John chapter 1, we read earlier this morning. And that's not substantially different from what the Old Testament believers and saints were called to do, to first and foremost delight in God himself before they begin to delight in the written word. They're called to love God, to respond to who he is and what he's done for them, and heed the word of God based on their love of and delight in the God whose word was given to them. And we are called, saints, to delight first and foremost in the word of God as Jesus Christ, what God has done in him and who we are in him. when we are grounded in the Word as person, then we can delight in the Word as written revelation. Grounded in the person of Christ, we delight in the written revelation of his will, namely, what blessedness actually is, that is, to be in right standing with God because we are in his Son. That's the heart of blessedness. It's the ground of it, that all of the promises of God that are held out for us are really and truly ours because of the Word made flesh. Because of Jesus Christ, first and foremost, that by faith in his name, we move from the category of those lying under the just wrath of God to those who are now his blessed sons and daughters. The one grounded in the Word made flesh understands that God reveals himself in order that we might know blessedness through, not apart from, but through relationship with him, through the incarnate Word, and the blessed living that then flows out of that relationship as a result. The one trusting in the person of the Word understands that the written Word lays out for us the path of blessedness and goodness that's intended for us. And so then, delighting in the Word of God is delighting in your Lord, is delighting in your Savior, is delighting on what has been done for you, in what has been done for you by God, in order that you might be blessed. And to view life as who you are, or rather, perhaps more accurately, as whose you are. Blessedness comes with that full fruition in the experiential sense of who we are because of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. And so before we ever get to delighting in the written Word, we learn to delight in the incarnate Word, where our blessedness lies. And so we delight in, we meditate upon what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, just like the Apostle Paul does. If you ever watched what the Apostle does in basically every epistle, how he always starts with the work of Christ and the work of God in Christ before ever he gets to any sort of precept. How in Ephesians he desires that those believers there would be able to apprehend the love of God shown in Christ before ever he gets to how they are to then live in light of what Christ has done. And so we meditate upon Christ, and then we meditate upon his written Word, which lays out for us the path that we are to walk as those who have been recreated in the image of the Son of God, and to then apprehend blessedness, the objective blessedness in which we exist. And delighting in and meditating on the Word as person and as written revelation becomes for us the source of blessedness, the source of fruitfulness, the source of stability itself. And we're given that in the analogy of the tree in verse 3. This person who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates in it day and night, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. First and foremost, the man grounded in Christ, delighting in Christ, delighting in the Word is firmly planted in this good soil. This good soil that's by this source of water. It's good soil that's abundantly nourished by this living water. Think of it also in terms of John 15. It's the same concept here. In Psalm chapter 1, we're given the tree that is there, rooted in that good soil and constantly nourished by the water that's flowing by it. And in John 15, we're told that the Word of God is also the vine, and that as we are rooted in Him and as we abide in Him, we will produce fruit. Christ is the vine. We are the branches. We are the tree. Christ is the soil and the water. Those who abide in Christ are stable and fruitful. That's the principle here. Being grounded in the Word provides fruitful stability. Those who abide in the Word will never perish. They'll never wither. They'll never fade away. They'll never be consumed in judgment, but rather they will be fruitful. As we know the idea. A well-rooted and watered tree produces abundant fruit. If you have a tree that exists in good soil, free from disease, fed and nourished by water and the minerals there, it will produce fruit, and it will produce it abundantly. Likewise, the well-rooted and the well-watered Christian will produce abundant fruit, will be fruitful. Think of it in terms of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of right living, the fruit of pressing towards that mark of the high calling of God. The well-rooted and watered tree produces fruit and prospers instead of withering away. But we need to understand prospering. It's really that idea of prospering in verse 3 provides a key point to illustrate the difference between the ungodly, the sinners, and the scorners, and those who are blessed. Because the world, and let's be honest, way too often the church, thinks of prosperity in material terms. We hear that word prosper, and what does that mean for us? It conjures up images of a comfortable life in which we have all of the necessary goods of life and a little bit more, where we have relative peace and safety, freedom from harm, all of these material demonstrations of prosperity. To be prosperous is to be material wealthy, to be satisfied in your job, to be able to engage in whatever leisure activity you like. To lack nothing. But biblical prosperity is much more, there's that word again, holistic than this idea of prosperity we find in the world. And the blessed man, the man rooted in the Word, understands this truth. Biblical prosperity may sometimes entail material prosperity. But it is primarily about growth in grace and in right relationship with God. To be biblically prosperous means to grow in our nearness to God, our apprehension of the peace that we have with Him, our relationship to Him as good children to a good Father. To be prosperous is to grow in conformity to His image and to have lives that evermore and ever increasingly reflect His image and His character. So that even though if we aren't material prosperous, if we're delighting in the Word as person and in the Word as that written revelation, we are guaranteed prosperity in its truest and its fullest sense. Because we know the Word is person as person, is working by His Spirit within us to sanctify us, and the Word as written revelation is the means that He uses to guide and direct us to what blessedness and fruitfulness and prosperity are, and how it is we obtain those things. Referencing that fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, that prosperity. Paul doesn't talk about the fruit of the Spirit being possessions, does he? About all of the things that we often think about when we think in terms of prosperity. No, he thinks of fruitfulness in terms of love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Get the point? That's what real prosperity is, saints. It's knowing your God, knowing who you are in Him, and living the life informed by Him because you know Him and you trust Him. And the promise of God is that as you do that, He will make you fruitful. He will make you prosperous. The problem isn't so much that we don't think God will make us fruitful or prosperous as it is that we have a wrong understanding of what that means. Blessed man finds his prosperity and his growth in relationship with his God. The psalmist also tells us that our source of blessedness determines our end. And why, ultimately, blessedness comes only from this delighting in the Word of God and in God Himself. Because contrary to the blessed man, the wicked, the ungodly, are far from fruitful and prosperous. But rather, there's that analogy of chaff, right? The outer husk of grain, that light, useless thing that falls off the kernel of grain in the midst of preparing it. Light enough to be blown away by the wind during threshing and after threshing. Once the grain's been released from that husk, the husk blows away and is lost. Whatever prosperity or fruitfulness the wicked have, according to their definition, is as fleeting as that chaff. It's temporary and ultimately useless. And that makes sense given our understanding of what biblical prosperity is that we've already addressed. Again, Scripture knows nothing of mere material prosperity and fruitfulness. Likewise, Scripture knows nothing of a merely temporal prosperity. It doesn't understand prosperity as something that can be lost and something that fades away and something that doesn't follow us for eternity, but rather prosperity, the prosperity that matters, is the prosperity that lasts beyond the temporal life. Think about the Sermon on the Mount, where we've already been. Where does true treasure lie? Where is the Christian's treasure to lie, right? It's not to store up material things on earth where robber and moth and rust can destroy those things, but to lay up treasure in heaven, to be prosperous eternally as opposed to temporally. Where does treasure lie? Where does prosperity lie? It lies in the kingdom and right relationship with the king and kingdom service, culminating in that eternal kingdom blessing. Mere temporal prosperity is of little value and certainly is not fruitful because in the end, material temporal prosperity will decay and the one holding to it as a source of blessedness will be blown away in God's judgment. Of what real value is it then to have all of these things only to be lost with them? The wicked have no root. They have no water because they aren't rooted in the Word as person. And resultantly, they don't follow the path of blessedness as laid out in the Word written. But the blessed man, however, clothed with the righteousness of the person of the Word and walking according to the righteousness of the written Word is known by the Lord, verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Of course He knows the way. He's the one who laid it out, right? But it's more than just the fact that He knows the way because He's the one who laid it out, but that He knows the ones walking on the way. because he's placed them there and he guides them there and he directs them down that path. It's all about being known by the Lord and finding then that blessedness and prosperity lies directly in that reality. God knows you if you are in his Son. And thus all of God is directed towards your prosperity and towards your blessedness, towards your eternal fruitfulness and well-being. The wicked are not so. They are not known by God, and their path isn't known by them, and as a result, inevitably, they will perish as that chaff driven by the wind. But the blessed man is known by his God and knows his God and finds fruitful abundance and prosperity in his delight in that relationship with his God and goes to it in order to apprehend that blessedness. So then what do we do with these truths? First of all, as always, this psalm is a call to gospel faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot be blessed if you are not in the Word. You cannot be blessed if you are not in the Word as person, in the incarnate Word, in Christ himself. That is where life lies. That is where prosperity and fruitfulness and blessedness, right relationship with God. It's how we're known. We are known to the Father through his Son, empowered by his Spirit, because of abiding in the Word, Jesus Christ. If anyone here has not yet put their faith in Christ as the source of blessedness, as the source of fruitful prosperity, because of the relationship he provides with your God, if you've not yet in faith lay hold of Christ, then do so now. That you might be numbered among the blessed, not among the chaff driven away. For those of you who have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, first and foremost, before anything else, remember this, apprehend this, lay hold of it. If you are in Christ, you are blessed. Objectively, it's the state you exist in, saints. You are blessed. Before you consider anything else, that is what you are to be resting in each and every day. Because the reality is, we all still miss the mark. And the reality is we all still follow the counsel of the wicked and the ungodly. And the reality is that sometimes our attitude is just as much the attitude as the scoffer, though we may not mock. But because we are in Christ and clothed with his righteousness, because he hit the mark for us, we are blessed nonetheless. And you have to rest in that every day, saints, lest you begin to think that is your doing that produces your blessedness as opposed to your trusting, which ensures its permanency. Saints, you are blessed. And flowing from that, then we are as those blessed in Christ, to be in a daily contemplation of, remembrance of who God is, what he has done, who we are in Christ. And it must always be at the forefront of who we are. He is our identity, and our blessedness is wrapped up in him. So that as we leave our homes every day, as we wake up in the morning and we meditate on our Savior first and foremost, then as we walk out into the world, we walk out cognizant of who we are, those who are in Christ and thus in him blessed, and we live it. We look like the one that we belong to. And as a result of who we are, and as we contemplate and meditate upon that truth, then we begin to understand the centrality of the written word in the life of the Christian. God has given us the written word, that looking to it and meditating upon it and having it color our perspective of life, therefore we live it as we walk out into the world in which we live, so that the word is always at front and center of who we are and what we do, so that what we think about is informed by the word, so that what we do is informed by the word, so that what we value is informed by the word, so that when we need wisdom, it's informed by the word. And I could go on and on and on. That there is no corner of the Christian life that is not informed by and guided by the Word. And so if you would want to have an apprehension of that state of blessedness, then make the Word the center of who you are. So there's not an area of life in which it's not driven home. And saints, as we finish this morning, and for those of you who are familiar with being here, you'll be unsurprised to find that I finish this way. Note in verse 5, where sinners will not stand. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation, in the assembly of the righteous. The saints, it's not just word-centered individual life that we are pursuing. It's word-centered community that we are pursuing. That our relationship with one another is always driven by that conscientious, deliberate, word-centered Christianity. We are the congregation, the assembly of the righteous, and our fellowship ought to be just as word-centered as our individual lives ought to be, because we are given to one another to drive the word into one another, teaching and admonishing through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. For what reason? That the word of Christ may dwell in you richly, assembling together. For what reason? That we might be stirred up to love and to good works. But the sad thing is entirely too much of Christian community doesn't look anything different than the Rotary Club or the Freemason or whatever social group you may find yourself talking about. The word doesn't come from our lips. The word doesn't flow from our hearts. We aren't seeking to be that community centered around the word that wants to build all of us up so that each one of us can apprehend the blessedness that is ours in our common Lord and Savior. Saints, it's not a mistake when we come to the table and Paul says that they're not discerning the body of Christ. He doesn't merely mean the sacrifice that's represented here. He means the body of Christ. Would we be a prosperous and fruitful congregation, saints? Would we have real and true and deep relationship with one another? Would we strive together to comprehend our common blessedness? Then let us be a word-centered congregation. The word works its way through the fabric of our relationships with one another, and then strengthened thus, works its way out in the world in gospel proclamation. Don't neglect one another, saints. Don't segment yourselves from each other. And certainly when you come together, make the word the center of what we do and who we are. Because that's where true blessedness lies. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we are once again thankful that you have given us your word. For in your word we learn who you are and what you have done. What you have done for us in your Son. And Father, in your word we learn then how we shall live in light of who we are through what you have done. But Father, we also know that your word, as mere word on paper, accomplishes nothing if the power of your Spirit is not behind it. And so we ask then that you would take your word and you would make it lively to us, that the Spirit of God in us would drive it into our hearts, that we wouldn't just hear sermons or read words on pages and have a mere emotional reaction that fades away as soon as the emotion does. But rather, we would be transformed by it, grow in grace and conformity to the image of the Word Himself. Father, we ask that among those things that you work within us through your Word, that you would work within us reverence for your name. And Father, that you would send forth your Word, that your kingdom might come and your will might be done here on earth as it is in heaven, in our hearts, in the hearts of men and women who do not yet know you and are not yet blessed, but through your Word can be. Father, we ask that you would give our daily bread, that you would grant to us what is needful for the body in order that we might be about the business of proclaiming your kingdom and living as citizens in it. We ask that you would forgive us for our sins, Father, for they are many. We have not yet been made perfect and complete, yet still there are stains of corruption left within us, and we ask then that you would cleanse us from these things and forgive us. Remind us that indeed we have been forgiven in your Son. Father, as we leave this place, we ask that you would teach us both to forgive as we have been forgiven, but also to walk not into temptation, that you would lead us away from it, that you would deliver us from evil. Father, we ask all of these things in the name of your Son, and we ask them of you, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.